Amen. Let's give it up for the band. Great job, guys. Amazing. Well, hey, thank you guys so much for being here. My name is Jacob. I get to be the student pastor here at Grace River, and I'm so proud of you for being here. It's Christmas season. How many of you guys are ready for Christmas? All your shopping is done? I was at Target yesterday, and I said, I want to leave this place. This is miserable. This is a lot of people. A lot of you guys, you're late to the party. It's time that you finish your Christmas shopping, all right? Some of you are like, I haven't even started. You know who you are, right? But, man, I'm really glad that you're here today. Whether this is your very first time or you've been here 100 times, my hope for you today is that you would find a piece of encouragement to get you through whatever it is that you may be facing this Christmas season. The truth is I don't know what it is that you're facing. You do, and maybe nobody else in this room knows what it is that you're facing. Again, my hope, though, is that you find something today that you can walk away from and say, you know what? That blessed my soul. Like, that encouraged me. That filled my cup. I think that there's just something about this Christmas season that brings people back to church. For whatever reason that it is, I think about a few different reasons, and I think that maybe you can relate to one of these. I think that for some of us, it's tradition. You grew up going to church during Christmas and Easter, and you're like, you know what? I need to get my butt back in church, and so that's why you're here. Maybe for you, it's nostalgic. I think that for a lot of us, you can relate to this maybe. Like, you've hit rock bottom. You're left wondering, like, God, I have nowhere else to go, so I guess I'll give this church thing a try. Like, no matter what it is for you, I'm just glad that you're here. But if I'm going to be honest for a moment, like, church can feel really intimidating at first. Until you kind of find your groove, until you meet your people and know the things that you're supposed to do, like, it can feel intimidating. I remember whenever I moved to Springfield, Missouri. I grew up in Texas, north of Austin, in a place called Georgetown, Texas. And I moved 10 hours away, and I went to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. And I grew up in church since I was in third grade. So from third grade all the way to 12th grade, I had been going to the exact same church. And so I'd never really gone church shopping, if you know what I'm talking about. And so it was whenever I went to Bible college in Springfield that I was like, you know what, I have to find a new church. I probably shouldn't be going to church 10 hours away every Sunday. Better find my own church, my own people. I better start over. And so I remember the first few weeks that I moved, I bounced around from church to church until I found the church that I stuck with over the 4 years that I was there. And I just remember how intimidating it was every single time. Like, I was a Bible college student, and I found myself intimidated. Some of you, like, you find yourself intimidated to go to church. It was a scary thing for you, but you did it, and you're here, and we're so proud of you for doing it. I just think about that intimidation, and the intimidation leads to, and it's because of a few different factors. I think that it's because something is already happening, and you feel like the outsider stepping into something. People know the rhythms. People know when to stand, when to sit. Relationships are formed, and you feel like when you walk through the doors, everybody's just staring at you like you're this weirdo. Like, who are you? Why are you in this building? I think that I felt a little bit of that, and maybe for you, you can relate. If that's you, I just want you to hear something incredibly clear today. Whether you're new to Grace River, you're new to this church thing in general, I want you to know something today, that you don't have to have it all figured out to belong here. Like, you have questions, you have doubts, you're confused. Welcome to Grace River. I'm glad that you're here. This is the place for you, which is actually really important because today we're going to look at a story with three main characters, and these characters, these people that we're going to be talking about today, one in specific felt like an outsider. Like, she didn't belong. She wasn't from the right background, if you know what I mean. Like, there's some people that grew up in church, and you think of church that like the people here at Grace River, like they all just grew up in church, but that's just not the truth. Like we all have different backgrounds. And for you, you might not have come from the best dealing of cards. You may have had a rough upbringing up until this point, but I want you to know that it's because of Jesus that generations can change. And that, my friends, is exactly the theme for today. Like, don't let the things that have happened in your family's past continue on. Put your foot in the ground and say, it stops with me. It's because of what Jesus is going to do and what he has done in my life that what has happened in my family for generations past to this curse that has been on my family is no more. And so I want to set today's story up. There's no Bible knowledge required. I don't want to assume that you know this story. And so I'm going to explain it, and then we're going to talk about a Christmas tie-in that relates to our sermon theme called Always. You guys ready? All right, you guys are dead. Great. It's 9 a.m. You guys better wake up. I've had an energy drink, so I'm ready to go. Today's story begins with a woman named Naomi. We're going to be in the book of Ruth, and there's going to be three main characters. Naomi lived in Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons. While living there, there was a famine that hit that land. And so what they do is they make this decision to go and move and to uproot their entire lives and move to a foreign country called Moab. Now, Moab is an important, like understanding the context of Moab is really important because Moabites, the people from Moab, they did not like Israel. But when they moved to Moab, it's when things began to unravel quickly for Naomi. When she moved, whenever they made this decision to move to this foreign country, there's three characters, and I'm going to get them all mixed up here this morning. Naomi loses her husband. Her husband passes away, and then a few short years after that, her two sons passed away. And so in just a few years, she loses everything that matters to her. And so she returns home to Bethlehem, and I love what she says in Ruth 1:21. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. That word empty hits this Christmas season. As I think about this word empty, I think about how Christmas has a unique way of putting a spotlight on the emptiness in our lives. Because for some of you, you're going to have Christmas dinner this year, and there's going to be an open chair at the table. A chair that you didn't expect to be empty. It's left you with questions. It's left you with doubt and confusion. Like, why did this person, this loved one, have to pass away? And this is the first Christmas, or maybe it's the first few years that you've had to experience the loss of a loved one and to go through Christmas. And maybe for you, you lost someone during this time. And while everybody else is celebrating, you're mourning. And it's incredibly difficult. Again, Christmas has a unique way of putting the spotlight on the things that are empty. Maybe for you, this Christmas season, it's left your heart feeling empty, like somebody has pulled the plug, like you have no more love to give because it's just draining. I think that another one that a lot of us can relate to is Christmas is a time when we compare a lot of times. We look at the gifts and the money and the things that are given to other family members, and you as a parent are left like, I want to do that for my kids, but I don't have the money. Like, my bank account is empty. It's a struggle. I think that a lot of us, we go through Christmas and we experience the emptiness of expectations. Missed expectations are the worst. But again, it just has a unique way of putting a spotlight on the things that are missing. Like, you can be surrounded by all of the lights, all of the Christmas parties, all of the gift giving, all of the caroling, all of the things that we love about Christmas. Like, in July, we celebrate Christmas because we love the festivities that come with Christmas. And then it gets here and you're like, wow, this isn't what I was expecting. Like, I am mourning, I'm hurting, I find myself comparing. It's a struggle. But I want you to know, right, like, you may be feeling empty. What I love is that Scripture does not rush past Naomi's emptiness. Because of time, I can't read all four chapters of the book of Ruth. It's in the Old Testament. This week, I would encourage you to go and read it. It's a beautiful story. It's an amazing story that I know will encourage you. But in this book, they spend a lot of time speaking on Naomi's emptiness and the pain and the brokenness that she felt. Like, just imagine for just a moment with me, you lose your spouse and your two kids. Think about the pain that that would leave you in your heart. That would be a struggle. That would be a time for me, like, I'm just gonna be honest, I'm human, I'm not any better than you. I would probably question God. Like, God, why did you have to rip these people out of my life? But that's the pain, that's the emptiness and the brokenness that Naomi would have felt. You might not have lost your spouse and your two kids, but I want you to know, like, you may be feeling some emotional pain this Christmas season and some emptiness. God does not rush past your pain and your emptiness either. Like, I don't think that it's a coincidence that Scripture speaks to Naomi's pain and the emptiness that she felt. And in relation to that, like, God does not skip over your pain and your brokenness and your emptiness. One of the greatest promises of Scripture is that God is with us. He is with you in this current season. The struggle season that you're facing, God is with you. God will often begin his greatest work in our lives when we feel the most empty. The second person that we see in this story is a woman named Ruth. Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons. And so when Naomi and her husband and her two sons move to Moab, that's when one of Naomi's sons meets and marries this woman named Ruth. So this would make Ruth Naomi's daughter-in-law. Now, it's important to understand and to note that Ruth is from Moab. Again, I said this just a few moments ago, but Moabites, if you're from Moab, what do you call, like, O'Fallon people? O'Fallonites? O'Falloners? St. Petersers? I don't know. But Moab people, they're called Moabites. I don't know what they call them. That's actually a good question. I need to figure that out. Moabites, again, they were enemies of Israel. And Israel is the land where Bethlehem was located. And so Moabites were enemies of Israel. They had a different culture, different beliefs, different background. They didn't like each other. This would have been a bigger deal than the rivalry between Fort Zumwalt North and Fort Zumwalt West, right? Like, you guys, you don't like each other. I've learned that being a student pastor. You guys at church, you deal with each other, but whenever it comes to a football game, you're like, I don't like you. I don't want any part, like, I don't want anything to do with you. Like, you guys are really prideful of your schools, which is great and all. But, like, this would have been a bigger rivalry, bigger hatred than the hate between these two schools. Like, they were enemies of each other. And so we know that Ruth and Naomi are both widowed without husbands. They have no one except for each other. And so Ruth made this vow that she's going to move back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so you can imagine the tension that is there, because again, we know that Moabites were enemies of Israel. And Ruth, being from Moab, wants to move to Israel. Like, that's just something that you don't do. And Naomi recognizes that tension. And so she urges Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to stay behind. Like, go and create a new life for yourself. Don't follow me. But Ruth shows remarkable loyalty to her mother-in-law. And she says this in verses 16 and 17. You could oftentimes hear this in a wedding. This is an amazing passage. It says, this is what Ruth says. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Whenever or wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And so, the two of them, again, remarkable loyalty here. The two of them return to Israel together, but there's still a problem. There's still a problem. They're still broke and they got no food. That's an issue, right? And so Ruth goes to work. She finds herself in a field harvesting leftover grain. And this was a pretty typical, common thing to happen in this day and age, and to provide for your family. That's exactly what Ruth does. And she finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz, who is the third person that we're going to talk about here this morning. Boaz is referred to in Scripture as a kinsman redeemer. We've probably not heard that word in typical conversation. Like, you don't hear your coworkers talking about a kinsman redeemer. So what in the world is a kinsman redeemer? In simple terms, it was a close family member who stepped in when someone was in trouble. Someone who took responsibility to protect them, to provide for them, and to restore what had been lost. In other words, a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, did not just watch from a distance, but they stepped in. They saw a need and they filled the need. They didn't just look at the person that was struggling and laugh at them like they were better than that person. A kinsman redeemer stepped in and they filled the needs of that person. And that's exactly what Boaz does. Scripture says this. You see this demonstrated in Ruth 2 verses 8 through 9, where it says that Boaz went over to Ruth and said, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any of the other fields. Stay right behind the other young women working in my field. See which part of the field that they're harvesting, and then follow them. I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well." So this passage, these verses here show us that Boaz sees her, that he protects her, that he provides for her. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. But here is the key, and I don't want you to miss this. Boaz is not the hero of this story. From surface level, it sounds like it. Like Boaz, I want to be like Boaz. That's a guy that I want to emulate my life after. I want to be that kind of a person for my friends. But listen, Boaz is not the hero of the story. He is simply a preview. He's a foreshadowing of the coming Savior, of the coming Messiah, Jesus. The Bible includes this story not so that we would admire Boaz, but so that we would recognize Jesus when he comes. Because what Boaz does temporarily, Jesus does completely. Boaz redeems a family. Jesus redeems the world. Boaz provides food. Jesus is the bread of life. Boaz covers Ruth. Jesus covers our sin. Boaz restores her future. Jesus, my friends, restores our eternity. Again, what Boaz does temporarily, Jesus does eternally. Jesus does completely. And so up until this point, we think of this story, as you read this story this week, which I would strongly suggest that you do, because again, I just don't have the time to get into the deep details. And I would also tell you that the Bible Project has a phenomenal 7-minute video on the book of Ruth. I would encourage you to watch that and see the kind of life and the encouragement that it brings to you. But again, because of time, I can't do that. But up until this point, Ruth feels like a beautiful story of loyalty, of kindness. But the Bible does not end the story there. Because what we see later on in this book, even into the genealogy that you find in Matthew, if you've ever gotten this urge to like start reading the Bible and you're like, you know what, I don't really want to start with the Old Testament, I'm going to open up to the New Testament because it just makes a little bit more sense. And then you open up to the very first book, Matthew 1:1, and you're like, okay, here we go. And what you actually find out is that it's just straight genealogy. It's just name after name after name. And you're like, wait, why did I start here? But listen, those names matter. Those names are incredibly important. What you see is that Ruth and Boaz, later on in that book, they get married. So they get married and they have this son named Obed, which is a terrible name, by the way. If you name your son Obed, come and talk to me. I'll give you a list of names. I have them in my phone. Me and my wife has been working on a baby name list for a really long time. Some of the girls in the room, you know what I'm talking about. I'm looking at you. You got that list in your phone. I know you do. Hannah had it. There's no shame. Boaz was not, or not Boaz. Boaz is also a bad name. Let's just be honest. But Obed, that's a terrible name. But they get married and they have this son named Obed. And Obed grows up and he becomes the father of Jesse. And Jesse becomes the father of King David. Now pause for just a moment. That name, King David, for some of you, rings a bell. You're like, ah, I know that name. It's a significant name in the genealogy that we're about to look at, because David is not just a king. David, King David, is the one that God speaks to and says, hey, from your family line is going to come the one who will rule forever, the coming Messiah, Jesus. So he informs David of this information. And then there's this long list of names that follow after King David. For visual, I have it up on the screen. This is what you read about in Matthew 1. But I want you to pay attention really quickly to, and I'm not going to read these because I'm not going to make a fool of myself. There are some other terrible names on this list, all right? Eliah, I don't even know how to say it, like Abiad and Jeconiah. I'm not going to go through those lists of names, but what I do want you to pay attention to, where does this list begin? Ruth and Boaz. And then you go to Obed and Jesse and King David, who we just talked about, and then who's at the end? Jesus. When you're at church and you don't know the answer, just say Jesus, and 99.9% of the time, you'll be right. That's the answer for this question that I'm asking you, okay? Jesus. And as I look at this, you're like, ah, wow, that's just a lot of words on a screen. But to put this into context for you, from the time of Ruth and Boaz all the way to Jesus is around 1,000 years. It's around 1,000 to 1,100 years. We don't know for certain, but we know that it's around that range of time. And so, all of a sudden, this small story is not so small anymore, because Ruth, the outsider, the foreigner, the woman with no status, becomes an instrumental part of the story of Jesus. The thing, the person that we celebrate every Christmas, Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, as broken as she was, as much of an outsider as she was, a woman with no status, becomes an instrumental part of bringing Jesus into the world. Notice, my friends, Jesus does not erase her story, he redeems it. She's the least likely, and he uses it to bring Jesus into the world. I can't help but think, like, God could have written the story any way that he wanted. He's God. Like, God could have picked the most impressive bloodline. He could have picked the perfect family, the family that wasn't as much of an outsider as they were, the least complicated people, but instead, God includes outsiders and broken families, people of loss and people of grief. This tells us something about God. As I think about where Jesus came from, like, Jesus came from this long list of broken people. There are stories behind these names. And as I look at these names, I can't help but think, like, God could have picked anybody. But he picked these people. He picked Ruth and Boaz. What does this teach us? What do we know because of this? That God is not intimidated. He's not embarrassed by messy stories. He's in the work of redeeming them. And this, my friends, is the part that feels like Christmas. You're left wondering, like, Jacob, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? We're just a few days away. The sermon series has a Christmas tree in the background, and you're over here talking about Ruth and Boaz. Just wait a second. This is so good. Think for just a moment, if you can remember, where does Ruth's story take place? Where does her redemption story take place? It takes place in Bethlehem, the small town where centuries later, Jesus would come to be born of a virgin. And so, this is so good. When Mary and Joseph stumble into Bethlehem, they didn't just arrive in some random town. They had arrived in a town that God had been preparing for generations. They had arrived in a town that God had been preparing for over 1,000 years. That's no coincidence, my friends. Jesus has always been on God's mind. He knew exactly what he was doing when he used Ruth and Boaz, because from Ruth and Boaz comes Obed and Jesse and King David and this long list of people that would give birth, that would make the way for Joseph and Mary to give birth to Jesus. This is no coincidence. Jesus was always on God's mind. Now listen, if God can use Ruth's story, a woman with no obvious future, a woman who didn't belong, and weave it into the greatest redemption story that has ever been given, then listen, your story is not too far gone. Some of you come in today broken. You feel undeserving of God's love. You, listen, you are not too far gone. Your past is not too messy. Your doubts are not too dangerous. God is in the work of redeeming our stories. I think about Christmas, like, and what Jesus has come to do, like, Jesus did not come for perfect people. There's no perfect people in this room. There's no perfect people in the list that was behind me just a few moments ago, except for Jesus. Like, Jesus didn't come for perfect people. He came for ordinary, broken, messed up people. And I can't help but think, he's like trying to teach us a lesson, telling us something. What is that thing that he's trying to tell us? He's like, son, daughter, like, I've been at work longer than you realize. If God was thinking about redemption generations before Jesus was born, then maybe, just maybe, you have been on his mind longer than you realize. Your story is not too far gone. Your past is not too messy. Your doubts are not too dangerous. God wants to meet with you today. He loves you. He sent his only son, Jesus, to come, born of a virgin, many, many years ago for you. He loves you. He sees you, the pain and the emptiness that you carry around this Christmas season. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Can I pray for you today? God, we love you. We thank you for this beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz. We we see your hand at work in this story. That what you've done through Ruth and Boaz's life was not accidental. God, you have always been, and you always will be. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to be born of a virgin who would later die on a cross and resurrect 3 days later so that we could have a relationship with you. God, we celebrate Christmas. I pray for the person in the room, the people in the room that are mourning, that are broken, that are feeling empty this Christmas season. I pray that they would feel your presence. God, we can have hope and joy and peace because of you. And it's because of what you have done for us that our hearts can't help but overflow with gratitude. This Christmas season, we may not be going through the most ideal of circumstances, but God, we praise you for who you are. God, you are a good God even when our circumstances are not. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to come for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.